Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be with you. I would say that my voice has limited authority under the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We are not cultish in any way, so if I say drink the Kool-Aid, don't. The day I start wearing... However, Starbucks is cool. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It's already my third meeting now with this church. Last night I was with some of the leadership, and this morning in the early morning leadership training, and now this, and then I look forward to tonight, Monday and Tuesday, and then Wednesday in Hudson. It's a privilege to be called of God, to be associated in the way I am with the leadership team and the members of this church. I don't take it for granted or lightly. I see it as something God has connected. You know, every now and again, you connect in destiny. And even though Pastor Vaughan and myself and Wendy, we go back some years, when Phil orchestrated that I reconnect with Vaughan more closely, I felt that it was the will of God, and abandoned myself, and we put ourselves out on some pretty risky steps in the last few years, but it's working. It's really coming together. And before I get into the word, I want to say a few things just about the state of the church and my observations. Now, I haven't walked around and looked at every little detail yet. That will still do, Pastor Josh. And so it gives you time to still clean up in the background and your guys can run around. The old white glove treatment isn't, even though I'm an old drill instructor, I won't do that. I more want to sense what God is doing, and I have already just in these two sessions and the worship. It's good. It's a good thing that's taking place. Yeah, the shift, this transition is a good thing. I'm obviously double blessed because this church is a healthy church. It's a growing church. We're advancing in the cause. And then Pastor Vaughan and I are going to even be more closely associated as he steps into the position as director over missions in Global Ministries and Relief. IDF is now merging in its entirety with Global Ministries and Relief. And so I'm looking forward to this new phase of development. He's got a few good years in him. I've still got a few good years in me. And we're going to make our lives count. And we're going to hand over the organization to a young generation that we're raising up in a very healthy state and with a tremendous legacy of the investment of our lives into this nation and the nations of the world. That's why we call Global Ministries and Relief. We're global. We're not limited to any geographic limitation. God said, make disciples of all nations. I love India. For those who haven't met Dorothy Ann, DA is an ordained minister. She's worked and operated in Global Ministries for over 16 years. She's the second in command of our organization. When I'm in the field, she runs everything. She knows every detail of the ministry. So DA used to be the director of mission. She was the director of everything because I just delegate. That's the nature of my thing. Give it to someone else. Let them do it. I love work. I can watch it being done every day. I was teaching last night, leadership is work. I've learned how to get people to work. It's called delegation. However, every time I delegate, I don't step back and say, well, now I can take a break. I just go take another nation. I go take another 200 schools or take on some other project so that, again, I can raise up leaders to take that. I have the reproducing spirit. But DA has operated faithfully in so many areas. But now we've got Vaughan, who's a great leader, coming alongside our team. We've got Peter Innes, who's in New Zealand over Australasia, our IT. We've got Sharon, who's over prayer under DA again. And we've got Rachel over social media. And I'm looking to God raising up a new generation. That's why I'm so excited with your missions team as well coming alongside, because we know the future directors are right in the house. You know, I'm not looking out there. I'm looking right here that God's got people for the future of global ministries and relief. And I'm so excited about the team going off to India on Wednesday. They stayed just so that they could see me. It's not quite true, but it just happened to work out. But it makes me feel good anyway. That I could lay my hands on them before they go. What a joy. And so I'm looking forward to that. India this year has been phenomenal. We've just graduated 500 pastors who have been released, according to James, to plant churches. And some of them, he said, will be taking up to 5 villages. So just think of the implications. Just the last 2 months, 500 pastors mobilized into 500 plus villages in Andhra Pradesh. That's not including the 200 that we graduated earlier or the 200 that are enrolled for October. So we stand the possibility of this year discipling through our materials and through our teams over 900 pastors and church plants in Andhra Pradesh. This is just phenomenal. Some people see that in their lifetime. Some see one church in their lifetime. We see it in a few weeks. And we're going for 1 million students. Not 1 million students, 1 million world-changing, anointed leaders who are raised to the potential of their call. This year, we've already graduated 300 pastors in Africa alone. DA is about to go to Panama to launch over 44 schools there. Tremendous revival. The governor is a saved, born-again man. They've shut down all their parades that were Mardi Gras kind of atmosphere. They've turned them into Christian marches. He's made all the public arenas open for the gospel and worship teams and drama teams and evangelists to come in. They believe in God for a spirit-filled president in their next election. They are taking their nation for God. And yeah, we're coming inside of these pastors with our materials in Spanish to launch the equipping of the saints. And then tomorrow we meet with one of my friends who goes back also 18 years, Eric, who's working with 6,000 pastors in Central South America. And we'll be mobilizing teams to make disciples and to train these leaders so that they will be trained and then they will train their members, just like we get every pastor equipped and then they equip their members. And so it's multiplying. There's a strong possibility that we've got to tackle our materials into Portuguese because the next elections are in Brazil. The next Olympics are in Brazil, the next elections. I'm just thinking elections, which is a critical thing. We've got to pray this thing through. It's close on our doorstep and it's pivotal to the spiritual future of this nation, what takes place right now. But the Olympics are going to be there, and we've got one of our semi-connected evangelists. He's already reached 60,000 souls this year in Brazil, school kids and university kids. Last year, 120,000 in Venezuela, an evangelist working there. So we've just got hundreds or thousands of links to plant schools and churches and missions teams right on our doorstep. And it's
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's shocked me. I feel good. Boom, yeah. Life is there. But this is just incredible. Romania, we launch the online school, and he's already set up to go to Romania. I'll be going there this year to launch the online Romanian school. We've already got our first graduates there. We're already in our second set of graduates there. And now we've just graduated in Burundi, and we've got 150 new students, most of them pastors, and a large percentage women, and we have finance the women's education because they don't have the financial support. Not only are we giving them the materials, we're giving them the money to study because we're so desperate for people to be equipped. You know, so there's just some awesome things taking place right now, and Pastor Vaughn and his teams and the future teams from other churches are stepping into this open world. Yeah. It's just wide open. And it's just an amazing thing. India, we're very excited. Africa, of course, I'm an African. I've got to be excited about what's happening. Central South America is right on our doorstep.
Yes.
You know, we can be there for short-term missions a week, and it's not this long flight of 20-odd hours. We're there in 3-4 hours, right on our doorstep. All our materials in Spanish, high quality. So just an amazing season, and with Pastor Josh and Elaine taking over, Vaughn transitioning into global, it's a very strong apostolic network that has developed. And the reason I say it is because we're a part of this.
Amen.
You're a part of it. I'm a part of it. You're a part of it. You're a part of it. I think it's just an amazing thing. I stand amazed at the grace of God that is upon us. Hallelujah. I'll quickly mention, and I'm going to get into the word. I have two of my books downstairs. The first one is Well Done. And that's a challenging book. And then this one is not really a book. This is a challenge. This is a challenging book. This is not buying a book. This is just buying a challenge. I read it myself. I wrote it. And then I read it. And I wanted to sell all that I have and go into the mission field. And I realized I've sold that all that I have. And I've been in the mission field 38 years. But when you're challenged by yourself in the Holy Ghost, you've got to know that it's going to stir your heart. So if you want to have a heart for the nations, he has a 31-day devotional. Unlike Andy Elms, I don't write 260-day devotions. I write 31 so that you can do it. And if I did write it, I would not write 260. I'd write 365. Andy and I are good friends. I told him I'm going to say that. He and I spoke on Friday. I said, brother, you can't do this. It doesn't work. Call it Breakfast of Champions and then compromise the weekends. Add days on. We don't make champions by making it easy. We make champions by making it difficult. We just cracked up and laughed at my own sense of humor. And again, it's such a cool thing because Andy and I have grown closer because of this association, and Andy's a voice into this church, and now Andy's pulling on me, and we're launching, he's offered his offices for Global to launch an office in England so that we can expand our schools there. And we've got Ian Patterson and Andy and Jackie James, and Jackie James was one of my personal assistants in South Africa. In fact, he was the guy that walked up to me and said, Leon, what do you think about this revival that became where the point where God spoke to me through me? And I said to Jackie, it's not what I feel, but what does God feel about this? And it's what caused me to step into this revival that brought me to America. Now, Jackie is taking, he's already launched a school in Mozambique and New Zealand and England out of that relationship and going to Andy. And so it's all just coming together piece by piece. Just we're stepping into something new. So back to the books. They're available downstairs. Chris will be handling the table for me, and you can pay by cash, check, or credit debit card if you so desire. We can handle all of that. And, of course, you can buy a couple of hundred and distribute them to your family and friends. We'll have it delivered in about 3-4 days. All right, good. I want to share this morning a message that I've entitled A Life Beyond Limits. And I want to start by reading Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And it's quite maybe a little mystical and orchestrated at the same time, how the prophetic word from the congregation came, and then Pastor Joshua came, and at the same time I'm hearing this word, which all ties in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, I call it an open heaven. After these things I looked, We're talking about looking up. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Well, that door is Jesus. He is the door. He is the way. He is our unlimited access into the glory of this heavenly realm in which we are seated and live. Hallelujah. A door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Yes, my opening thought is God's calling us to a heavenly realm of living. We are not living merely on earth below, but we are seated in heavenly places where we rule and reign, and that is the place of open access, uninterrupted fellowship. But even more than that, it is the place of revelation, where the curtain is pulled back, where you're exposed to the future, to the prophetic destiny of God for your life, for the church, and for the world. This isn't a new set of scriptures to outdo the scriptures. I need to say that the prophetic word will always line up with the word of God and never will exceed. That's just, but we live in this realm of the now prophetic voice of God for what we must do as individuals and collectively as the church, and it takes place in this heavenly realm. The heavens will never be closed for us as New Testament saints. In Deuteronomy 28, 23, under the curse, and your heavens which are over your head shall be as bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. We will never live with a closed heaven. We will never live under a closed heaven. It is not opened by our prayers, by our worship, by any realm. It's been opened by the blood of Jesus and is a permanent access to everyone who is willing to come up here. Whoever dares to come up here can enter. There will never be a barrier, a restriction, a limitation placed upon your life to access what God has done for you at Calvary. In Leviticus 26 and verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. We will never live under that closed heaven because of the law, because of our limitations, because of our guilt. It has been made open by the blood of Jesus. I love to go to Jerusalem. I think it's a wonderful place. But I tell you, there's not an open heaven in a geographic location. You can go to Kansas, it's open, but it's not because of 24-hour prayer. It's open by the blood of Jesus. Our efforts can never open it. It's done by the blood alone. We can have all-night worship sessions that will not open heaven. It's already open. All we do in our 24-hour worship is access what's already been accessed. We merely join with what's taking place for eternity. Now, whether you choose to live in the earthly realm below, that's your choice. But the way is open for you to enter into all that God has given to you. The song of the Lamb is, you are worthy, you alone are worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. How many of you know that He alone is worthy to be worshipped, to be adored, to be honored? I want to make a statement here which is not cultish. You are also worthy. You are not worthy to be worshipped, to be adored or honored, but you are worthy to carry the name of Jesus and the anointing and the mantle of God. There are too many Christians living with a mentality of a closed heaven and limited access, trying to find a place to a portal, as it were, to access what's already accessed. It's a New Age term that has entered the church. It is deceptive. It's a lie, and it's a limitation that the world and the devil is trying to put upon your life to say that you are not worthy. People are living under a guilt consciousness based on their own failure, their weakness, their frailty, the flesh, and they feel like they are never worthy to pray, to access what God has given to them, to walk in the anointing, to work miracles. If we are to be a supernatural church operating in supernatural power, we must learn that you are able and you are worthy. Many people stand in the presence of God trying to cut a deal with God that was already cut 2,000 years ago when He hung poised between hell and heaven on earth, taking your place in nakedness, shame, pain, and agony to endure what we could never endure and settle an account that we'd never have enough resource to pay. He did it freely for us because we could never do it for ourselves. Which leads me to my key scripture for this morning. It's found in Matthew 27 and verse 50 and 51a. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil has been torn. The limited access, we're talking about a life beyond limits. The first limit that we've got to cross is the limit of the boundaries of our own mind and position, our guilt, our frailty, our weakness, the lie of the enemy that is imposed upon us that would make us feel like Adam, that we've got to hide from the presence of God. When Adam sinned, he hid from God, feeling unworthy, unable to stand before God. Guilt took over, fear took over. It's the sin nature. Now, we may sin, we may fail, but we don't live with a sin nature. We live in a nature of righteousness. It is an imputed righteousness by the blood of Jesus, undeserved, unmerited. We could never do it for ourselves. That's why the Lamb of God had to do it for us. One of the first lessons that Israel was taught by the law is you are unworthy. You can never do it for yourself. Why? Because that law had to teach them that they needed a Savior. Amen. That the blood of lambs would never be sufficient. They needed the blood of the Lamb. All the blood of bulls and of sheep would never be enough. They needed the blood of the Lamb to be their access. And so the presence of God was limited by this curtain. Both in the tabernacle and in the temple of Moses and Zerubbabel, there was this temple, this curtain that limited the access to the presence of God. Now, the temple was the pivotal place of Jerusalem where every person came, but they could go only so far and no further because of this high and very thick curtain that stood as a wall saying, you are unworthy, you are unable to access the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 3 to 14, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all side with gold, in which were golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, but with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is books. Every word is laden in revelation of Christ, of the church, of our lives, of the impact of this redemption which we are partakers of. Hallelujah. This veil in the temple separated the Holy of Holies, the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple. Men could not go into that place. Only one man, the high priest, could go once a year on behalf of all. And even he had to go well prepared, with blood, with sacrifice, and even a rope attached to his ankle. No one, if he died in there, he could not be rescued. He would have to be dragged out, or as you would say, dragged out. Solomon's temple was 30 cubits high, but Herod had increased the height to 40 cubits. That's about 60 feet, according to Josephus. And Josephus went on to say that this curtain was about 4 inches thick and could not be torn by horses going in opposite direction. It was too thick. And the reason it was so high and so thick and so strong was very important in its position, because it was to stand and say, you are unworthy to access the most holy place. You cannot get in there yourself. It stood as a reminder that there were limits to our lives. But when Jesus died, the hand of God itself tore that curtain, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, saying that this is not torn by an earthquake, but this is torn by the hand of God alone. It was not torn from the bottom up by man, but it was torn by God himself, because the curtain and or the veil, which is the body of Christ, was torn for you. You now have access. He is both the high priest. He is the blood. He is the sacrifice. He is the veil. He is the entrance. He is our all-sufficiency, not just to have access to God, but God to have access to us. Not only do we enter into the Holy of Holies, but the Holy of Holies has entered into you. That's why he writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is not only for you and with you, but is in you. Your spirit is now the inner sanctum of God. You live in the perpetual presence of God himself. Now, that may not be big to you, but that's big to me. So what does this mean? The veil was torn at the moment of Christ's death. It dramatically symbolizes for us that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was sufficient atonement for sins. It signifies now that the way into the Holy of Holies is open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile. When Jesus died, the veil was torn. God moved out of that place, never again to dwell in a temple made with hands, according to Acts 17:24. And that's why in AD 70, the temple was destroyed and left desolate, which was to say to Israel that what Jesus prophesied is that the old has been taken away and the new has come. Amen. Very critical. And again, in Hebrews 9, as we read, this passing of the old, the symbolic, the shadow, has now been replaced with the substance of Christ himself. Not a shadow or a type or a something looking forward. It is an accomplished fact. It's done. The veil is symbolic of Christ himself. He is the only way to the Father, and that way has been made open by him and by the Father, giving us this access into the immediate presence of God. And that's why Hebrews 10 and verses 19, 21 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." He himself is everything to us. He is our high priest. He is the house of God. He is the veil. He is the sacrifice. He is the lamb. He is our all sufficiency. Therefore, we can enter with confidence or with boldness into the presence of God and access all that God has for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Not only can you approach to receive help and mercy from God, but you actually are raised with Christ Jesus and seated in heavenly places together with him, far above all principality and power, and you rule and you reign in this life with him. We are not just walking on the earth below, but we are seated in the regions above where we rule and reign with him. In our earthly ministry, we operate as priests and kings unto God. In other words, we rule and reign and offer sacrifices. The sacrifices we offer is our life, is our service, and is our resource. Not for redemption, but because of redemption. In the old, they offered for, we offer because. In the law, they had to. In grace, we want to. Amen. Hallelujah. It's important when we look at the subject beyond limits, that the limits, the boundary of the flesh, of our humanity, of our weakness has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus alone. I am a grace preacher, but that same grace that saves us is the grace that calls us and empowers us to work. We are saved from dead works, but we are saved for good works. Under law, it was dead works. Under grace, it's good works. I'm all about the mobilization of our lives. I am all about every Christian coming to the place of recognizing God's call and destiny upon your life, that you are not just saved to go to heaven, but that you are saved to live in the heaven glory on earth, ruling and reigning and fulfilling your destiny on earth. You have uninterrupted access to God. You are worthy by the blood of Jesus to walk in the immediate presence of God. No man can see God, they would die, but we can see Him with the eye of faith, and we can live in His perpetual presence because the curtain has been torn. The limits, the boundaries have fallen for us in pleasant places. We're not living under the law, we're living in the grace with this permanent access to God. That even when you fail, that access is not removed. Hallelujah. Because your access is not based on your righteousness, it's based on His righteousness. That's why we can, you know where the Bible says, an everlasting joy shall be upon the heads. The everlasting joy is because we live in the presence of God on earth. You can never have everlasting joy if it's going to be broken every time things go wrong. It's everlasting because it's everlasting, because by the blood of Jesus, you will always be accepted in the Beloved. You will never be unworthy by the blood of Jesus. You will always be worthy to be a vessel. You are raised up with Him far above all principality and power. You rule on earth and in the heavenlies because of the blood of Jesus. Circumstances will be against you. The enemy will be a real force against you, but you are not living from a position of defeat. You are living from a position of victory. You are a more than a conqueror because He conquered. You share in His authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go in my name, or go in my authority, which I give you, to operate on my behalf. And so we are commissioned in authority and power. The authority is in the name of Jesus. The power is in the Holy Spirit. We are mobilized in His name and in His power to do the works of God. When you operate in your anointing and ministry, it's as if Jesus Himself was in that place. When you lay hands, His hand is superimposed over your hand. And out of the nail-scarred wounds of Jesus flows the power and love of God for you, through you, into someone else. Just like Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Because He felt virtue flow through His body. When you stand in the anointing, virtue flows from God through you into someone else. You can actually feel it going out of you. You've become a point of contact for God, just like the shadow of Peter and the anointed cloths and aprons of Paul. You are the shadow and the cloth. You are the point of contact for people to access God. Hallelujah. You're a carrier, not just of His anointing, but of God Himself. You are an epistle read by men. You don't walk with a sense of inferiority, unworthiness. You are worthy to operate in your ministry, anointing, and calling. Hallelujah. Many Christians live with a sense of failure, weakness, inferiority, because they've messed up. They've done things that they shouldn't have done. They've said things that they shouldn't have said, and they feel unworthy. The gifts are always for someone else, through someone else, and they back off. They're always sitting, watching while someone else does. But here's what I believe God wants you to know today, is that you can be a doer of the works of God. What must I do to work the works of God? You can be a vessel for the works of God. The least of you, the youngest of you, can be a vessel for the works of God. You are not too young. That's the boundaries that have been removed, is your age. You are not too young, you are not too old. You are not too white or too black, too poor or too rich, too educated or uneducated. It's not based on race, it's not based on ethnicity, it's not based on sex, it's not based on education, it's not based on your upbringing, your social background. It's based on the standing that you have in the blood of Jesus. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The limits have been removed from your life. The limits of age, social background, education or lack of, your wealth or lack of. Nothing limits you from being a vessel for God. The only thing that limits you is the ignorance of who you are and whose you are. Everything that you will ever need is already inside of you. You cannot access it outside. It's already inside of you. Everything that you will ever need for your life and ministry is already available to you. Now, you won't always access everything at one time, but it's always there in latent potential to be awakened at any time, to be appropriated by faith at any time. If you need wisdom, it's there. If you need strength, it's there. If you need peace, it's there. If you need righteousness, it's there. If you need joy, it's there. Whatever you are lacking, it's there for you to access. Hallelujah. Because God is with you and in you and for you. Who can be against you? What can be against you? Nothing can separate you from the presence or the love of God. Hallelujah. Because the veil has been removed. There was a time when women couldn't minister in the church because of ignorance. That's why we are funding women in Burundi, because they have been limited by the culture. But we're daring to make a stand against culture, because the ignorance of culture limits the new creation. We don't violate a nation's culture, but we violate the domination of Satan over people's lives and calling in culture. We don't go in and change a culture. We go remove the devil's grip on the limits of the new creation that have been placed by culture, because we live under a higher culture as the new creation. We are under the culture of eternity. Then the culture of the land. Even as a young preacher, I worked with the Xhosa in South Africa, which is a nation that would never even have the woman sit with the men in church. When the woman marries the man, she can't even call him by his name. She has to call him by a special name. And when she walks out the room, she can't even turn her back on her husband. She has to walk out the room this way in honor. And when she serves her husband on her knees. Well, the problem is that when women go into that place, they can't minister because they are subservient. They don't carry the authority, the anointing, which violates the new creation. A young child can pray for a person in the new creation and release the power of God. That's why we have children's ministry, because we're telling those kids, you are not only the leaders of tomorrow, but you are the carriers of the power of God right now. Your prayers on earth now are as powerful as your mom and dad's prayers. Well, I trust that's what's happening down there. We're challenging these boundaries, the abuse. Why? Because it violates the new creation. I believe in cultural sensitivity, but not at the expense of someone's gift or calling or ministry being released. I was one of the first preachers that I knew of that used women missionaries to plant churches. The organizations that I worked with would allow women to be Sunday school teachers. They would allow them to be nurses and minister practically, but they wouldn't let them preach. And I said, no, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, but the new creation that makes us equal in Christ. We may not be equal in calling, because there are apostles, prophets, you understand, first apostles, then prophets, working of miracles. There is an order in authority, but all are worthy to stand in their gift and calling and function to whoever they will. The poorest man can minister to a king. A beggar can carry the anointing and lay hands on a king. I'm glad that impressed you so much. Until when we were in Kenya and the president was going to be inaugurated, and we were doing revivals, and he heard about the miracles. He appealed for us, for me to go there and be a part of the inauguration. And so we had the imams and all the bishops and all the leaders, and then me, this white dude, praying a prayer of faith and anointing. And then in Malawi, I think you were there when the president came to the platform, and I prophesied over him, and I said, you're going to be attacked. They're going to go for your life, but God is going to spare you, and God is going to protect you. I think it was about 2 weeks later, one of the parliamentary officials came in with a handgun to kill him, and one of the women in the church, who was the director of security, caught and apprehended him and protected him, just like the prophetic word. And we started to disciple him. Hallelujah. Now Burundi and Rwanda, we have access to the presidents, to these leaders, to disciple them, to disciple their wives in the word of God. Hallelujah. And we can send women to minister to men. Why? Because the anointing makes us able to carry the power of God. You're not too young, you're not too old. Hallelujah. You're not too young, you're not too old. You're not too uneducated, you're not overeducated. You are just right in the new creation. You are as right as you could ever be under the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now, equip your life, get trained, become sensitive. You can carry the anointing, but you can still be nice. Just because you got the anointing doesn't give you the right to be a jerk or to be rude. You understand? The anointing doesn't allow you to be insensitive. The anointing is the authority and the ability of God to operate as if God Himself were in that place. He is in you and through you. He is in that place. The anointing doesn't mean that you don't have to get trained or equipped. But the truth is, all the word you would ever need is already inside of you if you could listen and pull it out. What the training does is actually awakens you to what you already have. So when you read it, your spirit already recognizes it and says, amen, yes, this is mine. But it's already existent in you. All the ability that you would ever need, that's why you can do things that you thought you could never do. Never say never in the new creation, because God may well require of you to do what you said you would never do. I'll never write a book. Andy Elms is a classic. He thought he was destined to sell vegetables, then he got saved. He thought, well, I'm too uneducated, and now he's published 2 books and is writing a whole batch more. You understand? Why? Because God removes the limits. Right. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, but he became a city engineer. Who told him how to build a city? He didn't have advisors on how to build the city. He stepped up in the wisdom of God and said, we need to build from here to here. This is what I want you to do. God gave him the authority. He had never been to battle school, yet he knew how to strategically place the people in defense to defend while they were working the works of God. Why? Because he dared to access the ability of God. You're not too young, you're not too old, you're not too weak. You're not too strong. You're just right for God to use you. I have to start bringing this thing in to a close. But the boundaries have fallen for you in pleasant places. I believe in the full mobilization of the entire church. My goal is to see everyone activated and released into your destiny so that you can, at the end of your life, hear those words, well done, that you did what God gave you to do, like the Apostle Paul. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I did all that God gave me to do. Like Jesus, it is finished, that you can cry out, it is finished, and give up your spirit without a sense of having to fight against death, because you did the will of God. The only reason we stay on earth is to do the will of God. Otherwise, there's no point in being on earth. If heaven is so great and being in the presence of God is so great, why do we fight to stay in this body? I tell you why we fight to stay in this body is for those who are on earth, for the gospel, for the church, for those who we carry the anointing. And every one of you is a carrier of the anointing and the calling of God. Hallelujah. If you have a heartbeat, if you have a love for Jesus, you are called of God. Everyone is called. Everyone is anointed. Not all carry the same anointing. Not all carry the same ministry, but everyone is called and everyone is anointed. You cannot leave ministry to the pulpit and to those who are called ministers. You are the ministry team. My goal is to see 100% commitment from every believer in the church to give, to pray, to serve, to evangelize, to go to the mission field, every single one to be a part of in some way. Hallelujah. Could you imagine if 100% of the church rose up to be the church? The power of prayer, of giving, of serving, of loving, of restoring would be incredible. 120 people filled with the Spirit turned the world upside down. We can do the same. The same Spirit that filled them is the same Spirit that fills us. We don't have some second-class Holy Spirit. Like, wow, we needed to be in the early church because that was the outpouring. No, that would violate Scripture itself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't get some second, lower class Holy Spirit. We have the same. He's not grown old. He has not grown weak. He's not gone on retirement. He's not backed away from the church. Oh, if only I was alive in Bible days, you are. You are. If only I was alive in the days of Jesus, you are. And you have the benefit of technology on your side as well that accelerates what we could do. Hallelujah. I love the fact of the new creation that the limits have been removed. Well, if only I could have been around the Apostle Paul. No, he was cranky. Well, I'm also cranky. At times. You understand? The humanity of the vessel is not what you needed. You need the anointing, and the apostolic is as real today as it was back then. The thing is that we don't realize it, so we live with this mental blockage that says, well, if I was there, we would have those miracles. And so what that does is builds a wall of unbelief that limits what you could actually be accessing. Really what it is, it's a lack of honor. Because that's what they did to Jesus. They said, you know, he's just the carpenter's son. And they couldn't have the miracles because they were blinded by what they knew. And our knowledge can blind us because I've read the book. If I was there, I would have got those miracles. I can't get them now because I'm not there. What we've done is we've immediately geographically placed ourselves in Jerusalem or in one of those primitive churches and said, if I was there with that ministry, I'd get my miracle. But because I'm alive now, I can't get it. And it limits what God can do. They limited the Holy One of Israel, the Bible says. People today limit the Holy One of Israel. That's why we've got to go beyond limits. We've got to take away the limits. Tonight I'm going to continue on this theme and deal with the life beyond limits so that the limits that have been placed and imposed on you can be pulled off, that you can reach your best for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.